1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You may be seated.
Well, I can certainly say that I am glad to be here this morning. I would not have said that at about 4:30 this morning when I was packing my stuff into my vehicle to go to the church building. However, I am glad to be here now. I took a nap on the way here, so I'm feeling a lot better. I can certainly sympathize with David in Psalm 122 in verse 1 when he says, I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. It is great to go from place to place and to be able to visit other congregations and know that you are with like-minded brethren and to know that you can worship God in spirit and in truth, to set aside times such as this to just come together and encourage one another and lift one another up. And that is what I want to do this morning. I want to encourage you and I want to lift you up. The title of my lesson is Shout from the Rooftops. And that lesson is an Old Testament perspective on New Testament Christianity. But before we get there, Chris mentioned a couple of things in my bio. He mentioned, number one, that I did serve in the military. And rightly so, I was glad when I came home from that last tour of duty. And on October the 19th, of 2007, I married my best friend. I got to stand in holy matrimony with my wife, Kelsey, and we now have three beautiful children. And I can tell you that on December the 12th, 2008, that was another day that I wanted to shout from the rooftops. That's the day that Kylie was born. November 23rd, 2009, was another day that I wanted just to shout from the rooftop because that is the day that Caden was born. And December the 12th, 2012, after a 54-hour labor, I wanted to shout from the rooftop because, one, my wife had gotten relief, and two, Kehlani was born. I was very thrilled. Those 4 days in my life I will never forget. Those are days that you probably have in your lives, not necessarily married to my wife or with my children on their birthday, but days that you probably have marked in your calendar are days that you just remember, you things that happened and that you want to shout from the rooftop. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 12, was given instruction of God. And as God begins to reveal to Isaiah this perspective, I was reading through the book and realized that God is telling Isaiah something that Isaiah would never get to have. He is giving to Isaiah a vision of New Testament Christianity, of what you and I will have this side of the cross of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 12, if you'd be turning your Bibles there, that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. Isaiah begins in verse 12, in verse 1, and he says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for that, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." You see, salvation and New Testament Christianity from an Old Testament perspective gives us some insight right here in verse 1. He says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger was turned away so you could comfort me." See, in New Testament Christianity, our attitude should be that of a thankful individual, of a thankful person. We want to shout from the rooftops, "I am thankful. I am thankful." Why are you thankful? Well, because at one point in your life, at one point in my life, I stood before God a sinner condemned unclean. I stood before God knowing that the tables of the wages of sin and death would never be altered. I stood before God knowing that the wages of sin is death. And I stood there a sinner. Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all sin and fall short of the glory of God." I knew I stood before God at one point in my life with Him angry at me. But His anger was turned away when He sent forth His only begotten Son to die upon the cross, to shed His blood for me and for you. And that in humble obedience, in spiritual application of the gospel, actively participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's anger would be turned away and I would stand before God and simply say, thank you. Thank you. We should be thankful. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 talks about this very idea of being thankful. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4 and verse 6. There in Philippians 4 and verse 6, we can really just understand here just a little bit about what we are seeing. We're going to, and if you want to keep your finger there before when we turn back to Isaiah, it'd be good because we're going to go back to Philippians 4 in just a moment. But he says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, as New Testament Christians, when we accept the gospel, when we put on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in baptism, you and I have nothing to worry about. We have no cares in this life as far as being anxious is concerned, because we know that with prayer and supplication, we can go before God. But notice that Paul says something else there as he writes to the church at Philippi. He says, with thanksgiving. Our scripture reading came from 1 Thessalonians 5. And within that context of scripture, there is a shorter verse. After he says, rejoice always, he says, pray without ceasing. There's a lot in that short section of scripture, pray without ceasing. Literally what the scripture is saying there is, you ought not to ever find yourself in a position that you don't have something to pray about. We always have needs. We always have others that we can lift up in prayer. And we always have something that we can be thankful for. We always have something that we can be thankful for. Psalm 107 and verse 1 would echo these sentiments just as well. Psalm 107 and verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. I love that aspect. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Why should I be thankful unto the Lord? It's simple. For He is good. For He is good. And His steadfast love, it endures forever. You see, the same way that the blood of Christ flowed forward, the same way too did it roll backward. So the psalmist understood the love of Jehovah. You and I too dwell in that same love. You and I have that same love. And it endures forever. So when we go before God, and when we understand what it is that Isaiah is talking about, shout from the rooftops, I am thankful. Shout from the rooftop has a lot more, I promise, when we get into the later part here of this chapter. But moving on into verse 2, he says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, we see for us a context of Scripture where we learn to trust in Jehovah God. Here, beginning at verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. There's that aspect that we just read about again. You remember that back in Philippians 4? Be anxious for nothing. Well, here he says, the word anxious comes up again in the New Testament. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food to reap nor gather into barns? And yet your heavenly Father is not the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? What do we gain out of worrying? Nothing. We don't gain anything when we worry. What do we need to do? What is it that we have to do? Well, let's focus on what he's talking about here. He calls in nature to account. I love when the Bible does that. He does it in the book of Micah, when the nation of Israel bring God before him in trial, and he calls the heavens and the firmament and the mountains and the hills to give testimony of God's goodness. I love when the Bible calls nature into account. Here, we see again, don't worry about anything. And he's the simple aspect, he says, look at the birds. They neither reap nor gather. They don't store into barns. God cares for them. Much more would he care for you. Where's our trust at? Where do we put our trust? What is it that we are trusting in? In our society, we have an idiom, keeping up with the Joneses. How many of you have heard that idiom? You've heard that idiom before, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. What happens is, simply put, you get a new car. Within 3 months, one of your neighbors within 4 house radius of you is going to get a new car. And that is going to keep taking place. When you start doing upgrades on your house, others are going to keep doing upgrades on their house. Lowe's does a commercial where one family starts improving on their home and the neighbors start improving on theirs, and it continues on. And then the end of the commercial says, never stop improving. I like that commercial because of the last word, never stop improving. But if we do not want to stop improving, this isn't so much about keeping up with the Joneses as much as it is about keeping up with God. God wants us to grow. God wants us to continue moving forward. That's what Paul is talking about when he writes to the church at Corinth. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, continually moving forward. But you know, sometimes when you have to do that, it's kind of hard. There's an individual in the Old Testament, and it is Father's Day, so it's appropriate to bring him up. We call him Father Abraham. He is the father of many nations. God comes to Abraham. At that time, he was known as Abram. And he tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He says, I will give you nations so numerous as the stars. And as he's continuing to give him this promise, Abraham's faith is kicked into action. Well, it isn't far from this promise that Abraham and Sarah would bear a son in late age. That son was pretty precious to Abraham. It was a son of his wife, Sarah. And God tells him, you go to a mountain and you offer up your son. A little foreshadowing for you of what God would do with his own son, Jesus. But he tells him, you go. And Abraham says, how will I know what the mountain is? He says, when you know, you'll know. And he goes. And there's Abraham's son. And he asks, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? I love Abraham's reply. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Knowing what he was going to have to do, his simple reply is, the Lord will provide. He trusted in God. The Hebrew writer says that Abraham was a man of faith because he sojourned in a land that he knew not of. Look at the faith that Abraham had to trust in God. Look at Moses in the book of Exodus. When he encounters Jehovah from the burning bush, and God tells him, you go. You go and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I'm not a good speaker, God. And if I go, they're not going to believe me anyway. If I go, who am I going to say sent me? Well, God gave him Aaron as his mouthpiece, his shepherding rod as a symbol of power to do great wonders, to confirm who he was, and he even gave him the name of him that would send him. Tell them, I am, has sent you. That was pretty tough for Moses to follow through with, I would imagine, to put his trust in God. But you know, one that we often don't really think about is Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself, when He would be delivered into the hands of His enemies, knowing the fate that was before Him, knowing the pain and the anguish, He would go into a garden and He would pray. And He would say, Father, if there's any way that this cup would pass, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, to be fully understanding of what Isaiah is talking about here in verse 2 is to understand what Jesus prayed in the garden. To understand what Isaiah means when he says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Sure, the Old Testament, even Isaiah himself will later on talk about the bloodshed and the brutality of the crucifixion of Christ. The Psalms talk about it. But the Psalms also talk about, and Peter quotes them in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, Thou will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption, neither will you leave His soul in Hades. Acts chapter 2. You see, when he's saying those things, he's affirming for us the attitude of trust. And here, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will trust. Abraham trusted God. Moses trusted God. Daniel in the lion's den trusted God. Samson with the jawbone of a donkey in his hand trusted God. David, after repenting, bearing a son and knowing that he would not have an opportunity to rear him, still trusted in God. Jeremiah trusted in God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so on and so forth. From Jesus' words in John 14, Have you not been with me so long that you have seen me? If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. You see, they trusted in God. Jesus Himself trusted in God. Do we trust in God to be our salvation? Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. In counseling, the most asked question, and I'm sure this is, if you've ever done any type of counseling, this is going to be the number one thing that you'll hear in counseling. Why me? Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? But I know that you have a God you can trust to get you through it. A saying that I heard, and I heard it as a child, and I heard it growing up. If God brings you to it, He will bring you through it. I love that phrase. If God brings you to it, He will bring you through it. That's the epitome of trust in God. And here Isaiah is talking about that this aspect of salvation, and he says, because God is my salvation, I will trust Him. We have to learn to trust God with everything that we have. With everything that we have. We have to trust God with our spouses. We have to trust God with our children. We have to trust God with our finances. We have to learn to let go and just trust God. And there's a picture that was trending a while back on some social media sites that had a transparent D in the picture. And it said, let go. But then you see the D in the background. It says, let go and let God. We have to learn to do that as Christians. Let go and let God. We have to let go of things and just start trusting God a little bit more. That's what New Testament Christianity is about. We don't have anything that we need to hold on to, because if Christ in the book of Philippians chapter 2 is depicted as one who let heaven go, what do we have in this life that is so valuable that we hold on to and not let go? We need to trust in God. We trust in God to provide. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. I like what God tells Job. He says, when you can save yourself, then I'll leave you alone. He goes through this long dissertation. Can you clothe yourself in my majesty? Can you adorn yourself in my righteousness? Can your right hand save you? It can't. Only I can save you. When it comes to Christianity, Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. When it comes to New Testament Christianity, we have to trust that statement to be true. Only God can save us, and only through His Son. Verse 3, with joy you will draw waters from the well of salvation. See, when I shout from the rooftops, I am thankful. When I shout from the rooftop, I trust you. I must also shout from the rooftop and say, I am joyful. I'm sorry, Chris. I don't preach here every Sunday. My office is in West Hill, in Corsicana, Texas. So I'm going to be a little bit more bold in this pulpit than I would back home. I am tired of downtrodden Christianity. Christians need to stop focusing. We as the church need to stop focusing on all those things that we can't do as Christians and start focusing on all those things that we can do. Christians walk around looking defeated when God has already told us that He's given us the victory. Oh, I can't go to that party because there's going to be alcohol. Young people, I'm talking to you. You'll get more of this when I get to camp. We can't do this. We can't go here. We can't go there. I can't wear this. I can't say that. I can't hang out with him, or I can't hang out with her. I can't do this in my workplace because it might compromise my Christianity. I can't. What about all the things that we can do as Christians? What about all the things that we do have as Christians? What about all those things that Jesus died on the cross for? Where's the joy? I don't get a lot of joy out of the word can't, do you? But I get more joy out of understanding those things that I can do. As Christians, when we shout from the rooftop, people need to know that we have joy in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. I told you we'd go back there. Philippians 4 and verse 4. This is before we get to the don't worry about anything verse. But here in verse 4, Paul is under house arrest somewhat. This is before the time of electronic ankle bracelets where your probation officer could track you from a computer. This is the time where he had a literal Roman soldier chained to his side. So he wasn't free to do what it is that he wanted to do and boldly proclaim the gospel the way that he wanted to do it. He was still doing it, but I'm sure that if given the opportunity and the aspect of freedom, he would have done it a lot different. But he writes this letter from those circumstances and pens verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Chris brought out some wonderful points this morning in our Bible class. One of the points that he brought out early on was if something is in the Bible more than once, if it's in there twice and it's repeated, it's something that we should pay attention to. It's something that we should make note of. It's for emphasis and for application. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Christian, where is your joy? Don't let the world rob your joy. You are to have joy. And it doesn't matter the circumstance. Remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. in every circumstance is how that section closes out. But he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You see, there's that other aspect to prayer. We talked about with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We focused on the thanksgiving, but the prayer and supplication, that goes hand in hand with what Peter was writing in his general epistle when he said, cast your cares before Him or on Him because He cares for you. You know, that is only the privilege of a Christian. Only you and I can go before God and cast our cares down. And when you cast your care down before God, understand that those cares have now become His cares. That those worries have now become His worries. That the attention you were giving that problem, God is now giving attention to. And it might not be answered the way that you want it to be answered, but rest assured that it's going to be answered. That, when we cast that down before God, we pay it no more mind. We have a lot more to be joyous about. Psalm 1 in verse 2, I want to share with you how you are able to be joyful. How you are able to be joyful in any circumstance. It talks about the righteous man. He says, the righteous man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, it's a synonym for joy, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. How much time are you spending studying your Bible? How much time do you spend reading God's Word? Parents with children, how much time do you spend with your children at home in Bible study? Maybe you don't have children. Husbands and wives, how much time do you spend at home studying the Scriptures together? When you start doing that, it doesn't matter what situation in life comes up, you'll be ready to conquer it. You'll be ready to be joyous in it. You are able to say, I am thankful for it. And you are able to say, I am joyous of it. Because my delight, it's in the law of the Lord. The psalmist asks a question in Psalm 119. He says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? And how will he find his path? He says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Is the word of God hidden in your heart so deep that whenever you encounter life's troubles, God's word is what wells up within you and you are given joy, peace, thanksgiving, and comfort? That's a challenge for you because that's what New Testament Christianity does. It is joyous. Now here is where the shout from the rooftop comes from, and this is the last point, and I will leave the lesson with you. But as New Testament Christians, not only do we have a responsibility to be thankful, to trust in God, and to be joyous, we simply have a responsibility to shout it from the rooftop. Shout what? Everything there is to know about God, everything that encompasses who you are as a Christian, that is what you have a responsibility to shout from the rooftop. Do you remember in Acts 2 when those that were from around about were confounded because each and every one heard the wonderful works of God in their own language? Are you sharing the wonderful works of God? Not only sharing them, talking to you one-on-one, or you one-on-one. Are you shouting it from the rooftop? Is it so joyous for you that it's a day in your life that was like your wedding day? Something that you just want to share with the world. Something that makes you want to jump up and down in excitement. Something that is so precious to you that you wouldn't give up that day for anything. And that's something that you just want everybody to know. Like the birth of a child. Like the graduation of a child. Do you want to shout it from the rooftop? Is that how you look at Christianity? Look at what Isaiah says. He says, and you will say in that day, Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I love the way that Isaiah concludes this chapter. Sing praises unto the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. You see, what he's talking about is in that day, in the Christian age, when God's preferred religion would be swayed from Judaism and taken to Christianity, that day, that's the same day that Peter is referring to at the beginning of his sermon when he says, and this is the day that the prophet Joel spoke of. This is that day, the Christian's day, my day, your day, and all those that will come after us and all those Christians that have gone on before us. Our attitude should be as such that we want to shout out, that we want to praise Him, that we want the whole earth to know that God is exalted. If this is not a swift charge to evangelism, if this does not get you energized to go out because Isaiah's writing these words, and he doesn't even know what Christianity is about. He didn't even know who Jesus was. But he says in that day, this will be you. This will be you. We have a responsibility. 1 Timothy 4, or 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. That's not just for men like Russell and me and Chris and other individuals that stand behind a pulpit or that are blessed to proclaim God's word on a full-time basis. That's for you. That's for everyone. Sometimes the greatest sermon ever preached to an individual is going to be the example of your life. And that's the example of your life outside the doors of this church building. Have you ever heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words? Sometimes our words can say we're Christian, but our actions are shouting something completely different from the rooftop. I want my actions and I want my words to shout from the rooftop, I am His. He is my salvation, for He sent His Son to die for me. He is exalted. I want to stand before Him on the day of judgment, humbled in submission, crying out the name of Christ, and it not be too late for me to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because the Bible tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that. For some, it's going to be too late to do that for salvation's purpose. For mine and for yours, we still have time. What are you shouting from the rooftop? What are you shouting from the rooftop? Isaiah gives us wonderful insight to the Christian life from an Old Testament perspective. This morning, if you are here and your life is not shouting, I am His from the rooftop, why not? If you understand what it is to be a Christian, you have heard the gospel proclaimed, you believe it, you're willing to repent of your sins, that simply means change your mind and go the opposite direction. Confess Jesus as Lord and put Him on in baptism and live a faithful life. What are you waiting for? I can tell you heaven is on standby right now for a child of God to come home. What are you waiting for? Maybe you have done that, but your actions have spoken louder than your words from the rooftop. Your conduct and your behavior have not been that as becoming of a Christian. Maybe you've fallen short somewhere along the way. There's no better time than now to make things right with God. If you are subject to heaven's invitation this morning, we bid that you make it known as we stand and as we sing together.